to be in the Lord's house. We started the day of worship off today with the name Jesus! Exclamation. And when we think about Jesus and all that we have in Christ, and all that he's done for us, will continue to do for us, we can't help but come to Calvary. Where it's all about Calvary. Pray for each other. Remember those who are absent from us tonight because of sickness. We do have some who are away. Pray the Lord will raise up each one as it would be pleasing to him. Pray that God would preserve and keep others from sickness and grant us portion of health that he'd have us to have for each day. It's the holiday season. Here very soon, schools will be out, and I don't know if there'll be anybody traveling or anything, but there'll be a lot more activity than the usual weeks of the year, so pray God will keep everybody safe in their comings and their goings, and anybody who is traveling, the Lord would bless them with traveling mercy. We do know of some who are going to be leaving and going away. Pray that they have a prosperous journey and a good time visiting with family and loved ones while they're away. Pray for those who are seeing doctors and having tests run. Lord would bless each one according to his will and what is found out and what is recommended. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Mark. We began a very lengthy series of lessons and messages on church truth, items that make up the faith for which we're called to contend for. Last week we considered the nature of a church. What is the nature of a church? The word church means assembly or congregation. The best definition and inclusive definition that we give when we're on the subject is a church is a called out assembly of baptized believers, called out from the world, even called out from the Christian population in general, called out into one group, into an assembly, a congregation. And we're not going to delve into the subject itself, but when we speak about a church being a local, visible, called out assembly, there's two things that are found in that definition. There's two things that are critical to our understanding the nature of a church. And I'm not going to look for volunteers and see if we can come up with those two things. I'll just give them to you so we can move on. But a church is an assembly, a congregation, a called out assembly of baptized believers, requiring authority and organization. We define a church, a called out assembly has to have authority. We believe that authority comes from a mother church. Like begets like. The Lord's kind of church starts the Lord's kind of church. And there is in some time and place some form, some type of organization, service that takes place. Many years ago, we had the organization of a church here. And we organized the work in Jackson or up in Horton. So it doesn't happen as much as we'd like, as often as we'd like, but it still happens. And it's a wondrous and glorious thing. The church in Columbus, Jefferson, West Jefferson, was organized a little over a year ago. And so it is a called out assembly of baptized believers with proper authority and organization. There's really only one meaning for the word church found in Scripture. To come up with other meanings is to come up with something that is extra biblical, something that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches us. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. The Lord builds and adds to and takes away from each local church as it pleases Him. That's His business. It's not a pastor's job to get people to join a church. Not a church's job to try and get people to join their church. It's a pastor's job and a church's job to preach the truth, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, be faithful in preaching the gospel. And anybody's going to be added, anybody's going to be saved, anybody who's going to be joined to one of the Lord's churches, he's the one who's going to do it. It's his business. The office work of the Spirit of God. Church is not all of the saved. All of the saved make up the family of God. Or you could say the kingdom of God upon the earth at any given time. It's not a national thing. No such thing as the church of one particular nation being inclusive of all that stripe of denomination. The church is not a building, but buildings are necessary. I think buildings came about by the will of God and because it was necessary to do the work of the Lord. To be called out from the world, you need a place to assemble. You need a place to administer the ordinances. You need a place to regularly meet and assemble. We don't recognize the building as the church or with the use of the word church. But when the Lord gives a church, a building, I believe, and I think we believe, that that's the place where the Lord puts his name. And that's where the church gathers together around the Lord for worship. And it is a special place. It is a place worthy of reverence and respect. I had a man of the church say to me several weeks ago that we need to have a class for our little ones. And we need to teach them manners. And we need to teach them how they behave and how they conduct themselves in the Lord's house. And strangely enough, churches used to teach manners. Churches used to regularly have lessons and teachings about manners and how we're to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord. Strangely enough, public school used to have classes where they taught manners and etiquette. I can remember living downstate and driving a busload of kids to some kind of a manor in Piqua, Ohio. And the students were going there to sit around a formal table and learn all the parts of that formal table and how to use the different parts and the manners of behaving around that table. I don't know if schools have anything like that anymore or not. But the Lord's house ought to be a place where there is respect. But you can't teach something at church that's not taught at home. It needs to begin there. And respect for God's house, respect for the place where God's people assemble as a group, is something we should teach our children. And it's not a pet peeve most of the time. It's not about being a pet peeve. It's about the fact that within 3 years' time, Jesus cleansed and Jesus purged the temple twice. In that short period of time that was his public ministry, he drove out all the things that were offensive and all the things that were disrespectful and all the things that didn't belong there. He did it once at the beginning of his ministry and he did it towards the end of his ministry again. And he teaches us in the Corinthian letter that when it comes to the worship of the Lord, when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the services of a church, God would have everything be done decently and in order. God is a God of order, and God would have us conduct ourselves and our services decently and in order. And it's just as simple as knowing we don't run, we don't wrestle. Sometimes we set. Sometimes we have to be quiet. Sometimes when we're in a group setting, there's a certain code that we ought to abide by. And I look at the times in which we live, I've thought of a lot about this. Sister Bourne passed away. She lived to be 90. My mother is 91 now, I think it is. Going to be 91. I think about all that they were witness to and the decline that they were witness to. From the way things used to be and what used to be taught and what used to be expected to what the modern generation is accepting today. And you can see pretty easily, looking back over 100 years, that this subject of respect that I'm talking about was always taught, was always expected, was always observed. And you can follow that through the generations, and it's only in current recent generations that it began to be lost. And I think we need to consider the consequences for the loss of respect when the church is gathered together in the place where God has put his name, where we are prone to call that the house of God. Tonight we're going to look at the qualifications for church membership. Qualifications for church membership. We believe in a regenerate church membership. But that's an oversimplification of what we believe. That's an oversimplification of what the qualifications of a church member are. One writer that I was reading concluded that there are moral qualifications and there are ceremonial qualifications. And I think in light of what the scripture teaches, he's right. There are some moral qualifications that are to be required, which are to be sought before a person is received into membership of one of the Lord's churches. And there is a ceremonial qualification that must be observed. Church is a called out assembly, a group of people that the Lord has called out from the world and made one body in Christ. But as he calls people out, what is to be expected of them? What is to be required of them before, on our side of the equation, we receive them as a member of the Lord's church? Morally speaking, there are two requirements. There's the requirement of repentance, and there's the requirement of faith. Nobody can be a true church member. Nobody should be considered for membership who has not demonstrated repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why I said calling it a regenerate church membership or saying we require people to be saved is an oversimplification, because people need to have things spelled out to them. And we're trying to spell it out. Anybody who wants to be a member of Faith Baptist Church, Wauseon, Ohio, must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before we proceed to the ceremonial requirements for membership. These things are taught in scriptures. These things are plainly taught throughout the gospel records. They're plainly taught at the beginning of the Lord's church. And in contending for the faith, they must still be taught today. Here in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of his story, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of Jesus Christ's record according to Mark. The beginning of the gospel. So we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ began with John the Baptist, the preaching of John. John the Baptist was a prophet in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He was sent to prepare a way, prepare a people for Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. To preach the baptism of repentance was simply his preaching, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. It's not as simple as that. We have to really search scriptures to understand what the gospel is and how the gospel was found in the preaching of John and how it was found in the preaching of repent and be baptized. But he came preaching the baptism of repentance, the message of repent and be baptized. And he required fruit, evidences of repentance before he would baptize. We even have an incident in Scripture where the Lord, I think, must have revealed to John there were those coming to be baptized who hadn't repented, who had no repentance, and John refused to baptize them, requiring that they first of all prove that they had been brought to repentance. In chapter 1 here of Mark, verse number 14, now after that, John was put in prison. So John's ministry is going by the wayside because what has happened? Jesus has come. John's whole message, his whole mission was, once Jesus Christ came, Jesus must be increased, he must be decreased. He must come to the forefront, I must fade and go away. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Again, there's not multiple gospels, but I refer to this thought that there are different packages, different packaging for the gospel. John the Baptist came with one message. Jesus Christ came with another, but it was the same gospel when you study it out. You get into the heart of the matter. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and Jesus preached in verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. John the Baptist came preaching repent, and Jesus Christ came, and John went by the way, John preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. In chapter 6 of Mark, Mark 6, verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, the apostles, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever you enter into any house, there abide till ye depart from that place, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Look at verse 12 now, as he sends the 12 out, the apostles. And they went out and preached that men should repent. John came preaching repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Jesus and the apostles, and Jesus sent out the apostles, and they went out preaching repentance. The importance of repentance. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Luke 24, this is after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, indeed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after he's revealed himself to those two brethren on the road to Emmaus, and he is indeed appearing again to the 11 following the resurrection. And in verse 46 and 47, Jesus said unto them, Luke 24, 46, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And in verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, blessed them, and was parted from them back into glory. But Jesus tells them in the language of the Great Commission, Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, Peter preaches to the people there in Jerusalem. Following the preaching of the word, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out to Peter, What shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts because of the preaching of God's word, and they cried out, What should we do? And the Apostle Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 20. Acts the 20th chapter. Acts 20, let's begin reading with verse 17, read down to verse 21. Here's Paul's coming by close to Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of the church because he's not going to be able to go back and visit them directly in the city. And from Miletus, verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. He's reviewing his ministry. He's reviewing what he preached and what he taught while he spent those 3+ years at Ephesus, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks. So it was his message to everyone. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The first qualification for a church member is repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. The commission involved the preaching of repentance. Peter preached it. Paul preached it. So you can say, well, that just means they're required to be saved. Yeah, but I want it to be plainly understood what it means to be saved. A person who's truly been saved has seen themselves a sinner, repented of their sins, and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would require somebody to have repented before they're a proper candidate for a membership in Faith Baptist Church. And I think one of the reasons why I'm laboring the point is because we give very little attention to the subject of repentance. There are people sitting here, and this is no slight, this is nothing, I'm making a dig at you. But there are people sitting here that if I was to ask you, name what the qualifications are for a church member, would probably not come up with repentance. Because it's not emphasized. But it needs to be emphasized. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be used of God to convict people of their sins, bringing them to the repentance from their sins and a turning to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we sometimes say, and I think we can say properly, is a person who has no true repentance as a part of their testimony is probably not truly saved, because God requires it throughout the New Testament record that you first repent. You must first repent, then believe. You must first repent, then believe, then be baptized. And there's no way of measuring the authenticity of it. But there's a mass of people, I believe, in the world today, and a mass of people in New Testament Baptist churches who profess to be saved who have never felt sorry about their sin. And there's something defective about a salvation where you don't see your need of a physician, where you don't see your need of Jesus Christ. Before he shows us Christ as Savior, he shows us ourselves as the sinner. The whole don't need physicians, but those that are sick do. Those who aren't sinners, who don't see themselves as sinners, they don't need a Savior. Before they can see themselves in need of a Savior, I believe God reveals to them the fact that they're a sinner. So repentance is one of the moral qualifications for church membership. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to save the religious. He didn't come to save those who feel they have no sin or no sin problem. He came to save sinners. That's where it all began. You'll call him his name Jesus. As we go through the next few weeks, there will be a lot of songs, there will be a lot of quotations, there will be a lot of readings. But I wonder how much we'll hear about man's sinfulness. That Jesus Christ came not to give us a holiday, but he came to save sinners. And unless you repent, you'll perish. Now here in Acts chapter 20, where we are, verse 17 again, Paul says, you know what manner of man I was, you know what my doctrine was, you know what I preached and what I taught, you know my service to the Lord and how I held nothing back. I gave it all to you. That was all that was profitable. I testified to the Jew as well to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second moral qualification for a church member. First of all, repentance, then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached both repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, we could be here all night reading verses in support of this qualification, this requirement. So we'll just read a few and call it sufficient. But in John chapter 3, I'm not going to go to verse 16, but verse 17. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This passage of scripture always says this to me. To be lost, on your way to hell, condemned before God, you don't have to do anything. You're already condemned. But for there to be declared no condemnation upon you, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in that one that spoke to the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul believed in, that the Apostle Paul believed what he had to say. In verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can it get any simpler? Can it get any plainer? How can the Bible say these things and we still be accused of things that are not true? How can the Bible so plainly say these things and people still get offended when we preach of sin and sinners and the need for repentance? Can it get any plainer? He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, the one who has faith, has everlasting life. The one that does not have faith in Christ does not have life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Where's the wrath of God abide? Upon the one who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Either the book as a whole, the Bible, or more particularly, the book of John. Not everything Jesus did, not everything Jesus said was recorded, was documented, was put in a book. But we read what is recorded in the Gospel of John. We read what is recorded in the Bible as a whole. And verse 3 says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is what? The Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things are written, all that we find in Scripture about Jesus Christ. And that's all of Scripture. Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation is the story of Jesus. Did you get that? Genesis to Malachi. It's all the story of Jesus. All these things in the Word of God, all these things in the Gospel of John are written that you might believe that Jesus is what? Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the Son of God. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Here we do find a direct reference to the Great Commission. And Jesus says in verse 15 and 16, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He sent that first church, our forefathers, into the world to preach the gospel to everyone they could. His message was the gospel. And those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. But to make sure we understand, baptism does not save, doesn't have anything to do with salvation. He clarifies that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't include baptism in the latter part of that verse. Because baptism is in its proper place. Baptism is not a work resulting in the salvation of a soul, but it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, Verse 25 and 26 tells us, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 tells us, we are all the children of God by faith. We are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 tells us to hold fast to our profession of what? Our profession of faith. So the moral qualifications for a church member are repentance and faith. You can simplify it by saying a regenerate church membership. You can simplify it by saying somebody must make a profession of faith. They must be saved first before they're considered for membership. But whatever wording you choose, don't miss the point. God requires repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Then we saw repentance. Paul says he preached repentance towards God in Acts 20:21, but he also preached repentance towards God in faith. For the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this 16th verse of Mark chapter 16, he brings baptism into view because that's the next qualification. It's a ceremonial qualification. One must repent, one must believe before they can be considered for membership in one of the Lord's churches. Once they have been brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they must be baptized. Then the ceremonial qualification comes into view. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But he puts baptism in the conversation of one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because that's the next qualification. And this is a hard saying. This is a hard thing. Second nature to you and I, what's the big deal? But it's a big deal in the day and age in which we live to tell people that they're a sinner. And before they can be a church member, they must see themselves a sinner and repent. People don't like, more so than ever before, people don't like being told they're a sinner. They don't like being told they have a sin problem. They don't like being told they're defective, there's something wrong with them that they need to repent of. But it's not me, and it's not you, and it's not this church. It's Jesus Christ who calls people to repent. And without real repentance, there is no real faith. Without repentance, there is no real faith. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no scriptural baptism. And without these prerequisites, there can be no membership. And you don't have to think long. The history of this church, I think of different places I've been in the ministry. And you're going to find records and you're going to find stories that can be told. Oh yeah, so-and-so, they visited our church once. I read it on the mission board many times. Yeah, we have visitors, but when they find out what we believe about needing to be saved, when they find out what we believe about being baptized, when they find out what we believe about our not accepting their baptism, not acknowledging, not recognizing that as Baptist baptism, they go. I've experienced that many times over the years. We've experienced that many times in the last 21 years. People go to church and people try church on like a pair of shoes. They're looking for a comfortable fit. And being told they're a sinner and they need to repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized, scripturally baptized, before they can be a member of this church takes most people off guard, is found to be very offensive. Ephesians chapter 2, we won't turn there, you know it well. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's the next word? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's the word? Unto. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. And the first good work that one does when they've repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that they should do is follow their Lord in scriptural baptism. I like this saying, there can be no visible church without baptism, because baptism is the way a believer visualizes their salvation. There can be no visible church without baptism, because baptism is a way a person visualizes their salvation. They visualize their salvation by being baptized, showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for them. They visualize, that visualizes them as a member now of one of the Lord's churches. And without that ordinance, you got an invisible mess. What's the Great Commission tell us? I don't think it'll hurt us a bit to reread it. Mark chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is also an accurate rendering, is given unto me, was given unto Jesus, not given to me, not given to a church, but all power and all authority was given to Christ. Because he had all and has all authority, he sent that first church at Jerusalem to go ye therefore and teach all nations, or to preach the gospel, baptizing who? Those that believe, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Go and preach. Leave the saving to God. Leave that to his business. Preach, and as he saves, then it's your job under my commission to baptize them. And then to disciple them and to teach them to observe all things. Repentance and faith are moral qualifications. And it's not because I find it particularly in the direct text of those seven churches, but in the underlying thought, to those seven churches of Revelation, the Lord always gives the warning. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, plus nothing, minus nothing, preach the gospel. I'll save those I've chosen to salvation. You baptize them, you disciple them. You get off on this. You get off on this, and I'll remove my candlestick. You get off on this. These things are pillars, I guess I want to say. We get off on requiring these things of anybody who wants to be a member of this church. It won't be long before we get down the road and find ourselves spewed out of the Lord's mouth. These things are just that important. I've told you this before. There's a national, I guess you call them national, I don't know if you call them global. But there's this preacher who's a pastor of a Baptist church. Minnesota. Might not be Minnesota. But he's well known, big name. He's retired now because of age and other things, focusing more mostly on writing now. But he was pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in this place that I'm talking about. And they up and decided as a church, Bethlehem Baptist Church did, that baptism would be optional. They would baptize those who requested it, those who wanted it, but they wouldn't require it. I'm not going to put a timeline on it, but I guarantee you if that's still their position today, they're no longer a Baptist church. That's how serious these things are. Repentance, faith, baptism. John baptized people in preparation for the coming of Christ. Of those baptized people, Christ called out and added them to his first church, the apostles, first of all. Jesus and those apostles baptized throughout the course of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sent that first church to go out preaching the gospel and baptizing. And all churches after that pattern, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptizing before a person can be considered for membership in a true New Testament Baptist church. The pattern of Pentecost was preach, people being brought to what must we do, what shall we do, believe, repent. Belief is found there. I didn't have time to get into that. Where belief and faith is found in that thought of repentance. But preach, people are brought to what must I do? They're told to repent, they're told to believe, then they're baptized. Then what's the last verse I think there in Acts chapter 2? What's the last verse say? The Lord added to the church. The pattern of Pentecost is preaching, people being brought to that conviction of what must I do, they're being told to repent and believe. Once they've repented, believed, made a profession of faith, scriptural baptism, then they're added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.